high school and middle school and adult class is nearing the end of our study of Judges. And throughout the book of Judges, we see a repeated cycle. Israel serves the Lord, falls into idolatry and forgets Him, becomes enslaved, and is ultimately delivered by a judge. And our study of it just goes to show that mankind, as sinful and depraved as we are, cannot fulfill the law of God. We need a true and better judge. One who has delivered us from the bonds of sin and death. We see in our study that the Lord provides judges and saviors for His people. But I'd like to read Judges chapter 2, verses 16 through 19 now. Then the Lord raised up judges who saved them out of the hand of those who plundered them. Yet they did not listen to their judges, for they whored after other gods and bowed down to them. They soon turned aside from the way in which their fathers had walked, who had obeyed the commandments of the Lord, and they did not do so. Whenever the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge, and He saved them from the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning, because of those who afflicted and oppressed them. But whenever the judge died, they turned back and were more corrupt than their fathers, going after other gods, serving them and bowing down to them. They did not drop any of their practices or their stubborn ways. Throughout Judges, a persistent cycle of sin, subjugation, and supplication is met with the Lord's unfailing provision of salvation. We see mercy keeps following failure. Astonishingly, God's compassion for His people extends deeper than the failure of His people, even when those failures are self-inflicted. The ultimate judge and savior is Jesus. He represents this grace in its ultimate form. He interrupts this ongoing cycle of sin in the lives of His people. In our lives. And He did it once throughout time and throughout the world. So there's no sin, there's no failure, and no act of unfaithfulness that is beyond the reach of Christ's redemptive love. And having received such assurances, undeserved assurances of forgiveness and reconciliation, we're called to obedience, wholehearted obedience, as Jason preached this morning, obedience to Christ. And we're called to extend that grace to others. That is the fruits of the victory that Christ won on the cross for us. But we have a Savior and we have a Judge, an ultimate conqueror for all time, who won the victory on that cross, and it's the reason He came. As 1 John 3 verse 8 says, "For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil." And it was by the cross that His victory was won. So in the aftermath of the fall of Adam in the garden, God made a promise. And that first messianic prophecy and the first promise of salvation we can read in Genesis 3, verse 15. God spoke to the serpent. And He says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. If you have the NIV, it reads, He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. See, in the wake of sin's devastation, God promised restoration. Jesus, the seed of the woman, came to crush the head of the serpent. Revelation 13:8 calls Jesus the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. This means that God foresaw the fall before the world even existed and arranged for a remedy in advance. He had planned to send His Son to reverse the curse before that curse was even imposed. And just as David killed Goliath with his sword, Jesus defeated the devil with his biggest weapon, his own death. Hebrews 2, verse 14, says that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. See, prior to the cross, Satan wielded the fear of death over mankind. But since Jesus has conquered death, those that believe and obey and trust in Him have no reason to fear it. We no longer have to dread it. See, death to us isn't a bitter end, but it's a cause for rejoicing. It's a glorious new beginning. It's a transition. It's a graduation. It's a release from being trapped in the sinful, sickness-prone, fallen body, and to transition into something far and unimaginably greater. And in that same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives in us and will one day give life to our mortal bodies. So as Christ gave His life on the cross, the last words He uttered were, "It is finished." And I think it meant more than just stating that His life was over, or even that His ministry had concluded. In stating that, He was stating that the Scripture was fulfilled. There's numerous prophecies and about His birth, about His ministry, about His suffering that, and His death were carried out in the letter as He hung on the cross. He also finished the sacrificial system, which upon His death was rendered obsolete because those millions of animals that were slaughtered and burned as atonements for sin were no longer necessary and no longer would be. Jesus, the Lamb of God, is our one and only and perfect sacrifice. None are needed. None are necessary. And on the cross, the debt of sin was paid. And that phrase, "It is finished," stems from the Greek word tetelestai, which means paid in full. And archaeologists have found tetelestai written on tax receipts on papyrus paper to indicate that the debt was paid. It's a receipt for the debt. Christ, our Lord and Savior, is that receipt for the debt that we owed. God's perfect plan of salvation on the cross was finalized with Christ's death. And the defeat of Satan was completed. On the cross, Jesus stomped his heel squarely on the serpent's head, and reclaiming, in doing so, the keys of death and hell. See, our deliverer, our judge, is the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And the men and women who filled the office of judge, that can read about in that book, were used by the Lord as deliverers. But Christ is our true deliverer. He's our Savior from sin. He's our Savior from punishment. And He saved us from the defeat that would inevitably be and rightfully ours. And so we remember that victory. We remember the finality of it. That cycle that we read about in Judges, with Jesus is broken. It's broken forever, eternally. We just have to accept it and believe. And so we remember Christ's sacrifice with this memorial meal. His body that was broken, His blood that was shed, the victory that we have in His death, the conqueror that He was, and the eternal life that we have because of it. We give thanks to God for it, as we can read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 57. But thanks be to God, who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ.